nation today and throughout the world. The world is definitely changing. Now, change is a subject that we've discussed in the past. Whether it's for better or worse, change is inevitable. Now, that applies to people and circumstances alike. A few months ago in one of our Bible study classes, I was talking to someone about that very point. Now, the point we were discussing has to do with light. We both agreed that as we get older, we seem to need more light. It just kind of goes with the territory. Light is so essential to life in every way. Now, that being the case, when a person drifts away from the light, it's going to have a negative impact on his or her life in some way. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Now, following that thinking, drifting away from God will result in darkness. From the events that are taking place just in our nation alone, it's obvious that our nation has drifted away from God. The same principle applies to individuals. When a person drifts away from God, he or she will encounter some type of darkness. Our subject this morning has to do with a man who encountered darkness. His name is Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, the second king. Solomon was the second king of Israel. He succeeded his father David. Now, Solomon was what you might call a very blessed man. We discussed the subject of blessings in the past. The point we expressed is blessings are not always what we think they are. Blessings come in many forms. There are material blessings, but there are also spiritual blessings. Having a relationship with God is a great blessing. Solomon had a personal relationship with the Lord. Solomon was blessed in just about every way. He became a king at a very young age, and like a lot of God's people, Solomon had his reservations about the work that he was given to do. So he went to God in prayer. He asked God to give him the wisdom to do the work that God had assigned him. Now, God not only gave Solomon wisdom, God gave him wisdom above and beyond everyone at that time, everyone who came before him. But God also gave Solomon riches and honor beyond that of anyone in his day. So Solomon was a very blessed man. He had a reputation that attracted the kings of the earth. He composed songs and proverbs. He inherited a nation that was at peace in the world at that time. But something went wrong. Solomon drifted away from God. God warned Solomon about marrying foreign women, but he didn't listen. And his wives led him away from God to worship false gods. Solomon squandered the blessings that God so graciously blessed him with on his own personal pleasure rather than on God's glory. And slowly but surely, Solomon drifted into darkness. Thus, we have the book Ecclesiastes. The Hebrew title is Koheleth, which means one who addresses an assembly. Verse 1 of the book reads, "The words of the preacher." Solomon is the preacher. The book gives us a picture of Solomon's viewpoint of life. It could be summed up by one word: vanity. Solomon saw life as vanity. That word for vanity means futile, empty, meaningless. Can you imagine living life like that? Empty, meaningless existence. That's how Solomon saw life. Life under the sun. We have to clarify that. Solomon saw life under the sun as vanity, meaningless. Now that phrase, under the sun, carries a lot of significance. Under the sun is a reference to a particular kind of perspective that we discussed in the past. It's called horizontal perspective. Now, horizontal perspective has to do with what can be seen by the naked eye or perceived through the senses. At one point in Solomon's life, he saw life under the sun as vanity. Now, if that's all a person can see, then life is meaningless. If life under the sun is all a person can see, everything he does is meaningless, because in the end, there's nothing but death. Unfortunately, that is pretty much the case with the person who drifts away from God. And this was pretty much the case with Solomon. Solomon saw no profit in all of his accomplishments. Life became meaningless. Life became an endless series of cycles. Do you ever live like that? You ever experience? I remember When I used to, when I was in the workforce, all you do is you wait for Friday. Friday comes on, you got the weekend, you got 2 days. And of course, Monday rolls around. Without fail, Monday rolls around and the cycle starts all over. An endless series of cycles. If you look at life under the sun, it's an endless series of cycles. And Solomon expressed that point starting in chapter 1. What advantage is there to man's work under the sun, Solomon writes. Man goes to work, he comes home. One day turns into the next, as I said. Friday comes, then the weekend. Man has 2 days to himself, then he goes right back to work on Monday. And the cycle keeps repeating itself. Generations pass, the sun rises and sets, winds continue to blow, streams and rivers continue to flow to the sea. But the sea does not fill, Solomon writes. Nature's activity is ceaseless, yet it produces nothing of lasting value, Solomon saw. And the same principle is observable in human endeavor. Solomon stated it in verse 8. There's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. To sum up Solomon's observation, everything produces nothing more than an indescribable weariness and a lack of satisfaction. That is life under the sun. You ever hear anybody use the phrase, "What's the worst that could happen?" In the opinion of many, the worst thing that could happen would probably be death. For most people, fear of death is their greatest fear. Everybody, however, has an appointment with death. The writer of Hebrews states it, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Solomon expressed it in chapter 3, a time to give birth and a time to die. Unless a person is part of the rapture generation, he or she will experience death. What could be worse? What could be worse is coming to the end of your life filled with regret. What could be worse is coming to the end of your life and having nothing to show for it. And this, at that point in Solomon's life, that was his view. Life was meaningless, empty, futile, of no value. But Solomon was looking at life from the standpoint under the sun. Among Solomon's blessings was the fact that Solomon was given the task of building the temple. And the structure that he built was glorious. But at this point in his life, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he sees nothing but emptiness. Why? Because Solomon drifted away from God. Therefore, Solomon writes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's a theme that runs through the book. So starting in verse 12, Solomon set out to find an answer to the problem. And that would involve a series of experiments. The first is wisdom. Since Solomon was the wisest of all men, he applied the use of wisdom to study all the works, as it says in verse 14, that had been done under the sun. What did he find? Vanity. Now, you think a man with the wisdom that Solomon had would find some kind of meaning to life? But he found vanity. Nothing. Emptiness. Striving after wind, Solomon states. Why is that? Well, the answer takes us back to the phrase, under the sun. The problem with trying to solve any problem is the fact that life under the sun is filled with problems that can't be solved. Now, much of that has to do with the fall. Because of the fall, nature is under a curse. Look at Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, that alone makes life difficult. Couple that with the fact that man has a sin nature. No matter how much that sin nature is fed, it will never be satisfied. The more it has, the more it wants. Obviously, these conditions create problems. Problems that will never be solved until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The principle is brought out in verse 15 where it says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. It's like saying what is wrong can't be made right. Therefore, human effort cannot remedy all the problems, all the things that are wrong with the world, all the deficiencies. Human effort can't fix it. When we look to human effort to try to fix it, what do we find? Vanity. Vanity. Striving after the wind. Therefore, those who go through life living on explanations will for the most part, be unhappy. Why? Well, because some events have no explanations. Now, in light of that, the wisest man on earth will not find answers. Attempting to do so is only going to increase his sorrow and grief. In Ecclesiastes 1, look at verse 16. Ecclesiastes 1:16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. You ever hear the phrase, too smart for your own good? Some people are just too smart for their own good. I, of course, never had that problem. Thank God. They put too much emphasis on power, too much emphasis on intellect. The fact of the matter is, there are some things people don't need to know. What happened in the Garden of Eden provides us with a perfect example. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened. They gained the knowledge of good and evil. But because their sin separated them from God, their problems increased. And that's been the case ever since the fall. With the Industrial Revolution came great production, but it also added to man's problems. You ever notice that all of those tools, lawn tractors, mowers, weed eaters, you name it, chainsaws, whatever. You ever notice that things go wrong with those things and they need to be fixed? With the increase in production came the increase in problems. And that principle applies to any invention. Radio and television were great forms of entertainment. I remember as a young boy sitting at night with my father, listening to the baseball game on the radio in the dark. I remember down at my grandmother's house, playing out in the lot outside her house, across the street, across the lot and across the street, a man sitting there on his porch in the dark listening to a baseball game. Those were great times, relaxing times, fun times. But those inventions, radio, television, bring the world right into your home. The internet provides us with a wealth of information, but because of the sin nature of man, it's used for evil purposes. And then, of course, there's social media. There's a lot of knowledge on social media. But what is most of it worth? There's a lot of me in social media. Look at what I ate for breakfast this morning. Right now, I'm on the toilet. Most of social media is about me. And along with that, social media can become a stumbling block in the lives of many Christians. Thus the phrase, too smart for your own good. There are some things people don't need to know. And that applied to Solomon. People from all over the world came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Could you just imagine that? That's hard to wrap your mind around. People from all over the world at that time came to him. Look at 1 Kings 4, verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. Like the sand that is on the seashore, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Look at verse 34. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. His enormous wealth provided him with the means to do just about anything he wanted. But in the case of that great wisdom, the result was sorrow and grief. So what did Solomon do? He moved on to pleasure. His search for meaning and pleasure appears in chapter 2. And pleasure comes in many forms. God condones pleasurable experiences as long as they don't lead to sin. And all forms are enjoyable. All forms of pleasure are enjoyable in their proper place. One man's pleasure, however, might be another man's pitfall. Apart from God, all forms of pleasure can be a pitfall. Many years ago when I was still a young man, I used to go out almost every weekend. After I was divorced, I had nothing else to do. I'd go out on the weekend, hit the bars, hit the hot spots. Wherever there were large gatherings of people go, I'd go 2-3 places in a night. When I came home, oftentimes in the early hours of the morning, I felt that feeling of emptiness, like Solomon describes in his book. One filled with grief and sorrow and loneliness. A point that emerges here is that anyone who builds their life on seeking pleasure is going to be disappointed in the end. You know, that's making an idol out of pleasure. And that can apply to anything. It could apply to exercise, working out. I heard someone say, I was talking about spiritual things to this person, and he was a weightlifter. And he said, yeah, I have this now, referring to lifting weights. That only lasts for so long. But that's making an idol out of weightlifting. And that applies to anything. Point that emerges, anybody who builds their life on seeking pleasure is going to be disappointed. Why? Well, pleasure seeking usually becomes a selfish endeavor. Selfishness destroys true joy. Second, if a person lives for pleasure alone, enjoyment will decrease. So in order to maintain the level of pleasure, the intensity of pleasure has to increase. But that will eventually result in a point of diminishing returns. A point where there's no enjoyment, only bondage. And that's often the case with people who have addictions. You need more and more and more to keep feeding that addiction and getting to that same place. But eventually it becomes a point of diminishing returns. Third, pleasure only appeals only to a part of a person, but it ignores the total being. On the other hand, true pleasure builds character by enriching the total person. David pretty much summed it up when he wrote in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart." Now that's a verse to memorize and keep with you at all times. If you want true enjoyment, delight yourself in the Lord. Apart from God, no form of pleasure is satisfying. It might provide momentary stimulation. It's like a sedative, so to speak. When the numbing effect wears off, the pain returns. And this was part of Solomon's problem. He was trying to find what he was searching for in the wrong places, as the song says. And the same scenario is prevalent throughout the world today. People have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Their frantic search for happiness has taken them farther and farther away from God and deeper into the realm of darkness. Back in chapter 2, under the heading pleasure, Solomon experimented with laughter, wine, works, wealth, and women. These were the means by which he sought pleasure. He carried them all to excess. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, please. "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor." Any earthly desire a person could imagine was Solomon's. He withheld nothing from himself. But note the conclusion he arrived at in verse 11. "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." In verse 2, Solomon asked the question concerning pleasure, what does it accomplish? In verse 11, he answered it, no profit. In all Solomon's labor, there was no lasting satisfaction. Therefore, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. When man uses God's blessings for human accomplishment or human gain or human whatever, the result is vanity. And this proves that all the wisdom in the world doesn't guarantee a person's going to gain satisfaction. So that brought Solomon to the next experiment. But before we get to that, earlier in the session we said that everyone has an appointment with death. According to the standpoint from which Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, it doesn't matter who the person is, rich or poor, great or common, wise or foolish, everyone will face death. Now, that being the case, the question that arises is, what is the value of wisdom? In verse 13, Solomon stated that wisdom is better than folly. Yeah, that's true. The Bible supports that. Look at Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The wise man sees that death is coming and he lives accordingly, while the fool walks in darkness and he's unprepared. But in verse 12, Solomon asks the question, what will a man do who comes after the king? Now here's where two points are in view. First of all, there are no guarantees. A person can leave his wisdom for the next generation to follow. Second, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that will be done has already been done. Therefore, future generations can only repeat that which has already been done. You can leave all the wisdom you want behind, but it's not going to amount to anything. It's pretty much what Solomon is saying there. And eventually both the wise man and the fool will die and both will be forgotten. Now based on that, Solomon asked the question about the value of wisdom. What conclusion did he arrive at? Look at verse 17. Ecclesiastes 2:17. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. He said, everything is futility. And in view of death, not only did Solomon hate life, he also hated the fruit of his labor. And as we stated, Solomon was a wealthy man. And during his reign of king, he accumulated much more wealth. Hold your place, please, and go to 1 Kings 10. I can't even imagine being able to do what Solomon did in this passage we're about to note. I mean, who wouldn't do this if they could? 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now, the weight of gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. Where did Solomon get all that gold? He sent ships out to distant lands and brought it back. Now, who wouldn't do that if they could do that? Solomon did it, and look what he used it for. He has so much, he was so rich, he could use his riches for that. But you know what? He hated his wealth. Why? First of all, you can't take it with you. When you die, all your wealth goes to someone else, and Solomon stated that. Remember the rich man who, in order to store all his riches, tore down his barns to build bigger barns? His plan was to sit back and live off his riches and enjoy life. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have? Following that thinking, in the end, all that work was for nothing. That being the case, Solomon viewed his work under the sun as despair. second, you can't protect your wealth. You ever notice that today? You know, recently, over the past couple of months, one thing I've been noticing is a pattern. People are trying, there's people out there with these accents. And you know when you hear that accent on the phone, a red flag goes up. There's people out there trying to trick you so that they can get into your internet or get some kind of personal information on you so they could rob you. And this is widespread today. Widespread today. So you can't protect your wealth. As King Solomon continued to build that strong nation, the nation that his father started. And he had a strong nation. One of the best times in the history of Israel was during the reigns of David and Solomon. But then Solomon's son comes along and he caused the nation to become divided. What can you conclude? Well, Jesus stated, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There's nothing wrong with saving money, but if all you have, if the life that you live is life under the sun, doesn't matter how much money you have. Third, in Solomon's case, he couldn't enjoy his wealth. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22. Ecclesiastes 2:22. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. What a horrible situation. You can't even go to bed and fall asleep and escape the worries of the day. Your mind keeps going at night. You're tossing and turning. You're awake throughout most of the night. Your heart's beating. It's safe to assume that Solomon experienced these things. What did Solomon get from his wealth? Pain and restlessness. This too, Solomon says, is vanity. What conclusion did he arrive at? Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he might give to one who is good in God's sight. What do we see in this passage? Sounds like Solomon's tone has changed a little bit. There's a shift in his focus here. In this passage, Solomon's looking at life in a different way. And the way he's looking at life will result in blessings. Both blessings and the capacity to enjoy blessings come from God. How did Jesus put it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Principle. It's not enough to possess wealth. We must also possess the kind of character that enables us to use wealth wisely and enjoy it properly. Now, this is not the case with the world. But interestingly enough, God at times uses the riches of the world, the riches of the world, to bless the righteous. He uses the riches of the world he takes from the world and blesses his people. Solomon brought that out in verse 26. He also stated it in Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, and the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. It's obvious that God has everything under control, even down to the smallest details. When God's people do things God's way, there are blessings involved. Solomon, he had a great start. But slowly he began to drift away from God's commands. And instead of experiencing blessings, he experienced emptiness and restlessness of spirit. Now this brings us to the next section of the book. What we've seen so far, four cases that seem to indicate that life is not worth living. First, the futility of the cycles of life. Second, the futility of wisdom. Third, the futility of pleasure and wealth. And fourth, the certainty of death. That's life under the sun. In chapter 3, we're going to see a slightly different tone. As the chapter opens, Solomon brings out the fact that everything functions according to God's design. In the first 8 verses, Solomon saw that God was in control of time and that God appointed a time for everything. Then he saw something within man that connected man to God. As the chapter closes, he touched again on the certainty of death. Let's read the first 8 verses, starting in verse 2. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. These conditions indicate the Solomon that God created the proper balance in life. And God has a purpose for every event in life. And that's a good point to remember. God has a purpose for every event, every negative circumstance God has a purpose for. But in order to bring it about, the event has to occur in God's time. The best example of this appears in the case of Jesus. Paul tells us that when the fullness of time came, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. What is the fullness of time? It was the exact right time according to God's plan for Jesus to be born. When Habakkuk saw the sin of his people, he wondered why God wasn't doing anything about it. But what Habakkuk didn't realize was the fact that God was doing something about it. God always judges sin, but he does so at the right time. That applies in the case of suffering as well. When people are faced with suffering, all they want is for the suffering to end. But as we stated in the past, the suffering of God's people has a purpose. And suffering will continue until God's purpose is accomplished. In the case of man, man needs to trust in the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. And this was the case with Solomon. Earlier in the session, we touched on perspective. Solomon's about to change his perspective. Instead of looking at the things that can be seen only, he's beginning to look above. That's called divine perspective. When a person has a divine perspective, he or she has the ability to look at life clearly. This keeps our lives from becoming meaningless and empty. It gives us the capacity to know and to understand that God is in control of all things, and that God is at work in our lives to accomplish His will. And if we cooperate with God's timing, life will not be meaningless. If we look at things the way God looks at things, life will not be empty. Life will be filled with good things. Now, that being the case, even the most difficult circumstances will work out for the good. Solomon began with birth and death. When you look at the events that are occurring around the world today, the uninformed mind might think that God is no longer in control, that man is in control. Man makes decisions on what marriage is. Man decides to take the lives of innocent unborn children. Man insists on vaccinating everyone with something that could possibly do more harm than good. Man thinks that wearing a mask is going to prolong his life. The key word in all those conditions is man. But look at what the Word of God says in Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. God is in control of all events, and God has a time and a purpose for everything. Remember Asaph? Asaph wrote Psalm 73. In the psalm, Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he wondered why evil, wicked people prosper, while those who try to live righteously are faced with all kinds of adversity. Asaph had a wrong perspective, and it almost caused him to stumble. But when he brought God into the picture, his perspective changed. The same principle applies in the case of Solomon. In verse 9, he repeated the question he opened the book with. What advantage does man have in his work? Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Note in verse 10 here that like Asaph, Solomon brought God into the picture. This sheds new light on the question. Here is where Solomon made three observations. First of all, God has made everything appropriate in its time. In other words, everything in God's plan has an appropriate or a proper time. Every task man is given to complete has a time frame. Man doesn't control the time frame or the circumstances, but man can control his attitude toward the circumstances. Oftentimes, success or failure is determined by a person's attitude. We saw an example of this just recently in the first group of Jews who returned from exile in Babylon. Their task was to rebuild the temple. When the older members of the group saw the glory of Solomon's temple, the temple that Solomon built, and that the fact that the temple they were building had far less glory, they wept. But what they failed to realize was the task they were given was a small part of a much bigger picture, and it would involve a much greater glory. Second, Solomon observed that man is connected to eternity. That appears in the phrase, God has set eternity in their heart. In other words, God placed something in the hearts of men that has a desire for the eternal. I alluded to it in the past with the statement, when we meet Jesus Christ for the first time, every desire that we ever had will be fulfilled at that moment. This is why no one could ever be completely satisfied with his accomplishments on earth. And I believe that this is at least part of the reason why Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. But what's that phrase that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? But now we see dimly, then we will see clearly. Nobody's ever going to see the bigger picture, the complete bigger picture, until they get to eternity. Third, man's attitude is the reason why labor is without profit. No one can fully comprehend the plan of God. Success or failure is oftentimes determined by attitude. Initially, the first group of exiles failed at the task of rebuilding the temple because of their attitude. They couldn't see the bigger picture. But the bottom line is, whatever the task at hand, life can be enjoyable now. Look at verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Back in verse 24 of the previous chapter, Solomon stated, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. In verse 12 of this passage, he's restating it. There is nothing better for man than to be happy in this life. This is a gift from God. It's a theme that runs throughout most of the book. It involves enjoying God's gifts as the gifts of one's labor, no matter how difficult life might seem. The very basis for this attitude is faith in God. Christian D. Ginsburg states, "If any man eats and drinks and finds satisfaction in all his toil, it is the gift of God." The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." Based on those quotes, since Christians are children of God, there is a bigger picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place in heaven for us as we speak. Our lives have purpose, meaning, and direction here on earth right now. God has blessed us in every way. Even though God has placed restraints on the earth, we can find peace in knowing that God has a plan for our lives and God is faithful to see it through. If we function within the parameters of God's plan, then we will enjoy those blessings. And this is the basis for reverence and respect for God. But again, that depends on a person's perspective. God wants people to be happy. No matter what circumstances dictate, God wants people to be happy. But because of who Christians are in the present and what they will be in the future, life should not be meaningless and empty. On the other hand, in verse 14, Solomon states, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. In other words, Solomon is saying, since God is in control, fear him. In verse 15, Solomon states, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. This recalls what Solomon already said back in verse 9 of chapter 1, where he writes, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun." This tells us that God has predetermined the cycles of life, and he controls the cycles of life. Now, since God does not change, that which God predetermined won't change either. In the last part of the chapter, Solomon states that based on the principle of injustice. And when we look at the world today, that's what we see. We see injustice. But guess what? That's always been the case. Injustice is nothing new. In Israel in the Old Testament, we saw that the rich and powerful exploited the poor. Same conditions are in place today. In Israel in the Old Testament, we saw how weak, illegitimate leaders brought ruin to the nation. Guess what? Same condition is in place today. In Israel in the Old Testament, we saw what results when a nation turns its back on God. We're seeing the same conditions today. The list goes on, but the point is, there's nothing new under the sun. That which is has already been. In this case, we're dealing with injustice. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Solomon writes in verse 16, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there." The exception of that which is proper in any activity and in the plan of God is the problem of injustice. Solomon saw it in his day. But in reality, injustice has been around almost as long as man has been around. Cain killed his brother Abel. Why? Because Abel's gift was accepted and Cain's was not. Naboth was stoned to death because he wouldn't sell his inheritance to King Ahab. The only righteous man who ever lived was put to death in an indescribably horrible way at the hands of evil men. Injustice has always existed, and it exists in the place where you would least expect it, in the courts. Solomon saw it, but Solomon also sees it as well. Someone else sees it as well. God sees it. You know, time goes by quickly, but God doesn't miss a trick. And his time, God will call it into account. Solomon believed this, and he stated it in verse 17. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. Solomon stated in Proverbs 22, verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob him. You ever look around at the things that are going on, the events that are occurring throughout the world, and become angry? Get yourself all worked up? Most of us do. Most of us do. But the answer to that problem, and we have it, is we know that God will judge. We know that God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be blessed, the wicked will suffer a judgment which is equivalent to the injustice that they committed. God will judge. And you know what? God is judging. God is judging at this very moment. And why is it that certain gay people and transgenders need all this therapy? They're on the verge of suicide in many cases. Why is that? It's because God is judging. They went against God's design, and they're facing judgment. And that applies in a lot of areas. Wherever there is injustice, God's judgment is at work. God is judging, but there's also a final judgment for every wicked person. But there's a judgment in time as well. Look at verse 18. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, in this passage, Solomon compared man to beasts. Man has been made in the image of God. Animals have not. Man is a rational, thinking being. Animals act on their instincts. Man has a soul that will live on after death. Animals simply cease to exist. But on the other hand, there are some similarities as well. They both die, and their bodies return to the dust. But this brings us back to the subject of injustice. See, all of this fits together. When man leaves God out of his life, the potential to become just like an animal is in place. And the Bible supports this. Look at Psalm 32, verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Jude 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. In Acts 20, Paul referred to false teachers as savage wolves. In Matthew 7, Jesus called them ravenous wolves. And then there's the case of Nebuchadnezzar, who refused to give glory to God, but instead glorified himself. Look at the result in Daniel 4:33. Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. These examples support the principle, apart from God, man can be just like an animal. But what's the point? Well, the point is, man and animals do share certain similarities. But in the case of man, there's going to be a judgment. Solomon stated it in verse 16. God will judge both the righteous and the wicked man. Therefore, it would behoove man to submit to God, live righteously on earth, and enjoy God's blessings. Look at Ecclesiastes, verse 22 of chapter 3, and here's where we're going to close. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. The quality of our lives, both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, is based on our attitude. If our attitude is characterized by the phrase, under the sun, life is going to seem futile at best. On the other hand, a divine perspective opens up a whole new outlook on life. We'll get back to this next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning with members of the body of Christ to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out this morning. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, thank you, Father, for the gift of life which you've given us freely through your precious Son, who gave his life so that we could have life, who became poor so that we could become rich, who became a curse so that we could be blessed. We thank you for this most precious of all gifts, and we praise your glorious name. We also thank you, Father, for who you made us to be and the things that you've taught us. We pray, Father, that you grant us, Father, a divine perspective so that we could look at life the way you want us to see life and become the people that you call us to be, people who enjoy your blessings and who live to serve you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.